I'm very thankful to be here this morning. I don't have a vocabulary adequate to express my thanksgiving for being able to be back home with you all. It's so wonderful to see your dear faces. It's a privilege to worship with you. I promise that when I'm not here, I'm off trying to do what the Lord, I trust, has called me to do over 50 years ago. But I miss you, and as the poet said many years ago, absence is to love as wind is to fire. And it does make the flames grow higher and higher. It makes it so sweet when I see your faces. This past Wednesday night, we had the privilege of being in service, and what a sweet service that was. As the Lord blessed our dear brother so greatly. We love you all. And in my commitment to take just a couple of minutes, there were, while I was traveling down, I think it's on Highway 18 that we come down. Is that right, Annalie? Highway 18 that we come down. I'm still learning the roads. There were negotiations that took place between myself and Brother Mark on the way down. He called and said, "Now, Brother David, you're going to be there. We want you to speak." And I'm like, "No, I want the pastor to speak this morning." And it went back and forth for we finally had to have a mediator get involved and get the settlement. So my last understanding, the words that I think that my side agreed to was introduce. And so I understand what introduce is. That's our agreement. So just, I will share with you a few devotional thoughts, just thoughts by way of devotion. And by way of introduction. Now, I don't know if everyone was here last Sunday or if you got to tune in. You know, I was at home sick with John Anthony. We did tune in last Sunday. I got to hear Brother Mark speaking on the critical subject of spiritual gifts, and I am not going to get in the way of that. That was so wonderful, and it's so vital. I can't think of another subject that's more vital outside of express teaching about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, by way of devotion, I've been trying to follow the Lord since I was a seven-year-old boy. I was baptized at 7 years of age, and I knew full well, by God's grace, what I was doing. I was not just a starry-eyed little boy. I understood that I was a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And I understood what the church was, that was the collection of God's saints on the face of this earth, and that they met to worship the one who saved us. I understood that. And as a result, I asked if they would accept me as a candidate for baptism. And I found out they had to vote on me, and I was the most shocked person in Orange County, Florida, when the church voted yes. I didn't think it was going to go well, but they said yes. And I was so thankful. I really was. I have consoled myself since I was 7 years old. That's almost 60 years ago. Still a couple of years to go yet, Brother Dale. But almost 60 years ago, I began to follow the Lord. So I have a lot of life experience following Him. That's my point. A lot of years following the Savior. And contrary to what some pulpits will teach this morning, that if you step out by faith, follow the Lord, that everything is going to be roses the rest of the way. If you'll just follow the Lord, everything's going to be fine in life. That was not the promise of the Savior.
Amen.
He never promised that. That's one of the reasons I trust God's Word. God's Word explains to us the world around us and our experience in it. And He was truthful. And He said very clearly in John 16, "In this world you shall have tribulation." Can any of you identify with that? Maybe you were a little shocked whenever you began to follow the Lord and you thought everything would be fine now. I've made the commitment to follow Him publicly as a disciple. And you were shocked to find out that the road wasn't always smooth. If you have any life experience at all, you found that out. Amen?
Amen.
I have. And I heard one old preacher preach one time. He said he'd had more trouble since he started following the Lord than he did before he started following the Lord. We live in a difficult world. We still battle with sin. The world's set against us. And so this morning, I want to share with you three things that I have used over the course of the years when things weren't going well. There are three things that I tell myself when things aren't going well, like I hope. I want to share with you those three things that have helped my soul. Sometimes we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord.
Amen.
It's not Norman Vincent Peale's power of positive thinking. Just right. Thinking positively and good things. No, there's a way to think. David was hard up against it. I mean, things were not good. His life was being threatened. First of all, by King Saul. Saul, the king, the ruler of the land. And he had the power of death and life in his tongue, according to Proverbs. And Saul had committed to killing David. He was leveraging all of the armies against David.
Right.
David had a following of about 600 men and their families. And David had made a strategic leadership area that put at risk all of the families of those that were following him. So, and everybody had turned against him as a result. His error in leadership judgment had caused the sons and daughters and the wives of the men that were following him to be captured by the enemy. And it was David's fault because of his leadership position. There's a great deal of accountability that goes along with leadership, right, Brother Moore? And David's leadership decision had angered those that had forsaken all to follow him, had angered them to the point that they were about to stone David. So the king is going to try to kill him. The people that are with him are going to try to kill him. And the word of God says that David was in distress. David was a man after God's own heart. You are going to experience stress in life. Amen. This world is built to cause stress. We're going to make decisions that aren't wise. We're going to have centers of influence and powerful forces that will come against us at times. Satan himself will mark us. As David was stressed, and it didn't look good. His life was in danger. Maybe your life has never been in danger. Mine has several times. I've been shot at several times. I don't think it's because I've been a mean guy. I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. In those circumstances, whether maybe it's bad news from a doctor, maybe it's problems in your family. We've all lost sleep at night when the bed was shorter than a man could stretch himself on it. And so what are we left to do? The Word of God says, David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
Not in his ability, not in his wisdom. He proved that his leadership could go wrong and his wisdom wasn't always right. But David did. There is a place where you can always find hope and always find encouragement, and it will be found in the Lord.
Amen.
When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And in 1 Samuel 36, David found his hope by encouraging himself in the Lord. These are the three ways that I've encouraged myself in the Lord over the years. And I have, when things were difficult, when I didn't know what I was going to do next or how we were going to make it. You all know some of the circumstances of my family. I had an 18-year-old son, 18-month-old, not 18-year, 18-month-old son. Was pastoring a strong old Baptist church, had the responsibility of that on me. Pastoring a school of about 2,000. So I was pastoring too. School of about 2,000. And my wife was in a hospital bed for a long time. And there were a lot of days and nights. I just didn't know how I was going to do it. And here are the three things that I would always console myself with. Number one, this is the first thing. I'd encourage myself by speaking these things to myself. Number one, Jesus is with me, and Amen. He has all power.
Amen.
You know, the last thing that Matthew records, I would say that to myself over and over again, Jesus is with me. Not because I've been so good or I deserve it, but because of his covenant faithfulness. He's a promise maker and he's a promise keeper.
Amen.
And he promised that he'd be with me. The last thing that our Savior told his apostles, his followers, while he was in this world, according to Matthew in his account in Matthew 28, Jesus knows that he's leaving them. And just before he says this, he's met his disciples in Galilee. They've seen the resurrected Christ. Yet the Word of God says in verse 16, some of them doubt. Isn't that amazing? Don't think it strange when you doubt. They saw the resurrected Christ and they still doubt.
Right.
And so what's the answer? Jesus gives them these words. I have bathed my soul in these words. The Word of God says that Jesus said these words in answer to the doubt. He said, all power, both in heaven and earth, is given unto me. Go ye therefore. It was during this time in our life when Sherry was broken neck, broken back, little boy, big jobs. I went to Cool Springs Church in Danville, Georgia, and I was trying to preach that day, and I was so weary. And I was broken and tired, and it was during that period when I didn't know how we were going to do it. I tried to preach that day, and after service, an old brother, he wasn't a preacher, Brother Paul, he wasn't a deacon, just a lay brother, stepped out of the congregation. He came up to me at the end of the church, and he said, young man, I feel like I ought to share this with you. He said, I think about, and I didn't mention anything that was going on at home, but God laid it on his heart, and he said, I'm old, I'm almost 90, and he said, I've traveled in the strength of these words. The Lord said, all power, both in heaven and earth, is given to me, and go ye therefore. He said, that's how I've gone for 90 years, not in my strength, but in the strength of him who was given on my behalf by the triune God all power in heaven and in earth. Jesus, as the head of the church, was delegated authority and power to see to the church by the triune God before he left glory. Go ye therefore. I don't know what's in front of your family right now or what may be in front of your family, but I know you can make it. You can go, therefore, because Christ has all power. You say, well, that's great that he has all power, but how does that apply to me? Well, in the 19th verse, he said, and lo, I am with you always,
Amen.
Even to the end of the world.
Amen.
That's a long way, isn't it? That's as long as we need him to be with us. Your Savior, the one that you're depending on, Jesus has all power and he's promised to be with you. It doesn't matter what's in front of you. That's the first thing that I remember. The second thing that I remember, and this may seem a little strange to you, but I hope it'll make sense, is that he is underneath. So what does that mean? Well, in 1 Kings 20, the Syrians had threatened the Israelites. The Syrians had threatened to destroy Israel. And they were doing a good job of destroying all the nations around them. Now, he's God underneath. And they said, we've got them in the plains. We've got them in the flat areas. That's where armies love to do battle. They said, we can take them in the flat areas, in the plains, because the God of Israel, he's the God of the mountains. He's not the God of the flat areas or the plains or the valleys. And God sends a prophet to the king of Israel, and he said, you tell him this. Because the Syrians have said that God is the God of the mountains and not the God of the valleys, I will destroy them in the valleys. He's God underneath.
Amen.
He's a God of valleys. Listen, in Deuteronomy 33:27, I love this verse. Moses is saying goodbye. He's at the end. God's about to take him to be with him. And he's saying goodbye to the children of Israel. And in the 33rd chapter, he talks a lot about mountains and things that God has done on mountains. But God knows that all of your life is not going to be spent on mountaintops. Amen? We get into the valley sometimes, don't we? It's not. God hadn't promised. Sky is always blue. Flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. We don't just need a God of mountains. We need a God of valleys as well. I console myself when I'm in the valley and the way is dark. And I don't know whether to turn to the left or to the right. I console myself with this. Moses said, "The eternal God is thy refuge." Jesus, who has all power. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms."
Amen.
It doesn't matter, in one sense, how low you go. I will tell you, my sweet wife sat with me yesterday. We do all we can to help her little body. But it's been broken so many times. She sat with me yesterday with tears coming down her face. And she said, "David, I just think I'm called to suffer." There have been some who've been called to ministries of suffering. And that those who are called to ministries of suffering, God puts on display in their life as they hold to Him high displays of grace. His ability to get us through the fiery furnace.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how low you go, the everlasting arms are underneath. God's underneath.
Amen.
Let me tell you, you get to the end of your rope, God does business at the end of your rope. You're at the last rung on your ladder. God has a desk at the bottom of your ladder. He does business there. Saving business. God's going to take care of you. He has all power and He's with me. And He's the God of the valley and He is underneath me, holding me. You may feel like you're in a free fall, but the everlasting arms are underneath.
Amen.
You say, "Well, that's great. If I can just believe that, that's the last thing that I console myself with." You can believe that. How?
Amen.
I'm not a preacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a song leader. Of course you can believe that, Brother David. You're a preacher. Well, there's a little problem with your thinking if you're thinking that. Every born-again child of God has the ability to believe. And that's the last thing that I console myself with. That's a third thing that I tell myself. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that God has dealt to every man and woman. It's the generic term for humankind.
Right.
Paul says that God has dealt to every one of us. He's writing to the church made up of born-again believers. And Paul tells that God has dealt to every one of us the measure of faith.
Amen.
And when you're born again, if you'll exercise it, we've all got muscles, but they're of no use to us if we don't use them.
Amen.
And when you're born again, God gives you the muscle of faith. And exercising your faith by the grace of God and by the power of God's Spirit, if you lean into and exercise the faith that God's given you, you don't have the ability to believe on your own, but God's given you something that you can use to believe with. And that's the power of faith.
Amen.
Now, be careful what you exercise your faith in. If it's in Brother David, I'll let you down. Let me say this. There's no minister that I have more confidence in than I do Mark Horowitz. But he's a human being. The strength of our faith is not in our faith itself, but the object of our faith,
amen,
which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a circle. I have faith. And my faith gives me the ability to believe that Jesus has all power, and he's with me, and he's underneath me, and there's no place that I can go. Even if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And I've made my bed there a few times, have you? But the Lord was there, and he was merciful, and he's guided me. Jesus has all power. He's with me. He's underneath me. And I have faith by grace to believe that, even when the evidence around me suggests otherwise. Those things remain true no matter what's going on around me. May God bless you.
Amen. What a wonderful message, and what a great blessing. As Brother David was preaching so wonderfully and ably, he mentioned the dear 90-year-old brother who had come to him when he needed encouragement. One of the gifts is the gift of exhortation. And the Lord used that 90-year-old man in a special way.
Amen.
By a special gift of his grace that he had given to this old brother.
Amen.
To encourage a minister of the gospel when he needed it most.
Amen.
Those are the gifts that the Lord gives. I want to begin just by way of reading to set a little bit of a context. We so rejoice in the wonderful message that we've heard this morning. So thankful to the Lord. Romans 12:1 begins by saying, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just quick review and things we've looked at. The world wants us to conform to the world. The world wants us to conform to a mold. The world wants us to be a brick. But God made us stones. He made us living stones. Bricks made in a mold are all the same, and the world wants us to be like the world.
Amen.
But the Lord has called us to renew our mind, to think like the Lord Jesus thinks, to think like his word proclaims. He's made us a living stone. Stones God made, bricks man made.
Amen.
The house of the Lord is living stones God made. The house of men is bricks, like in the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Confusion, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, clear-mindedly, humbly, according as God hath dealt to every man, what Brother David just quoted to us, the measure of faith. We've all been given faith in the new birth.
Right.
For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Here the Lord again is showing us, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are like a human body. And this is one of numerous messages we tried to preach on recently about the gifts that the Lord's given. And I don't want to retread a lot of ground, but I would encourage each and every one to listen to those messages to make sure the foundation for the gifts of the church are present. It says, having then gifts, and this is where I really wanted to get to this morning, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Here, the Lord in His Word is getting to the individual gifts that He's given. Remember, these gifts are grace gifts. The word is charisma. These are gifts that are not gifts based on our natural ability, but these gifts are given by grace from the Lord. They are supernatural gifts. They are gifts made in heaven. We're at a time of gift giving. And a lot of gifts are given this month. But I'll tell you, we'll have no better gifts we've ever been given than the gifts that the Lord gives. For they are perfect gifts. They are heaven-made gifts. And every one of us as born-again children of God have been given at least one, probably more, gifts that are a blessing to the church. Amen. What a blessing that was that Brother David described when that 90-year-old man with that great gift of exhortation and encouragement encouraged the young minister when he needed it most. What value is that gift? Amen. It's tremendous. Amen. It's wondrous. Amen. And he begins with this gift of prophecy. And prophecy can mean different things in the scriptures. Sometimes it can be the foretelling of events that would happen. I believe in this particular context in Romans 12, it's simply talking about the gift of preaching. And it's a wondrous gift to be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And it's a vital gift to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing the message we just heard was. What a precious gift God has given in proclaiming, ministers proclaiming the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. As we go through these gifts, and we'll still, if the Lord keeps our mind on it, be here for a little while longer in messages. And as we look at these gifts, we should be thinking, Lord, is that my gift? But I don't think we should get too hung up on if we can label our gift. Because you can look at some of the gifts and I could describe an action, something as simple as someone sending a card to someone that's sick or someone that may need encouragement. And I can look at the simple act of someone showing love through the sending of a card and point to a few different gifts that could be. And so we don't have to be so concerned about labels as we really do with what the Saul of Tarsus said when the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus and he gets up and says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? The Lord will burden you. And on this gift to preach, the Lord will burden someone he wants to preach. I remember many years ago, Brother John Mark was a little boy. Me and him were riding in the truck together. And he bursted out in almost uncontrollable tears. Brother John Mark's not a big crier like his daddy is. And I said, what's wrong, son? And he says, Daddy, I know the Lord wants me to do something, and I think there's some things I need to say to the church. And we put him up a couple of times back then, many years ago. And I thought the Lord blessed him in his efforts. But then at that time, the burden left. And I said, "Son, do you not feel burdened to speak to the church anymore?" And he said, "Daddy, it's like the burden's gone." But he said, "I still have this feeling that the Lord wants me to do something, but I don't know what it is." And I said, "Well, son, there's always a good time to do some things when we don't know what to do." I said, "It's always good to pray and to diligently seek the Lord. It's always good to do that."
Amen.
"And it's always good to be in God's Word, to read it every day, to meditate it upon every day, in the daytime and in the nighttime. It's always good to do that." And he took that to heart. And for numerous years, the burden didn't come back. But then it did. And the Lord's blessed him to be preaching the gospel since. You see, if the Lord burdens someone to do something and he gives them the gifts to do it, somebody says, "Well, how do you know if somebody's been given the gift to preach?" One way is they will preach. They will preach. The Lord won't give them a gift to preach and then not preach.
Amen.
They must have the qualifications given to Timothy and Titus, the qualifications of a minister given by God. So let's look just a little bit at this gift to preach. The first gift he mentions, "Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Brother David mentioned faith is muscles. And some people got little muscles like me, and other folks got big muscles. And the reason that is because some folks exercise their muscles more than I do. We got the same number of muscles, but some people exercise them more. There is a faith demonstrated in the proclamation of the gospel. There is a faithfulness in that. Let's look in Romans chapter 1 with the apostle Paul. Verse 14 says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." A debtor, something that owes something. He said, "I'm a debtor. What does he owe? So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." What did he owe them? As being called of God to preach the gospel, the apostle Paul owed the gospel to others. He owed it to preach the gospel. That was the gift he was given, and he owed it to proclaim that. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Here the apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Roman authorities, but he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And we should never be ashamed of that glorious gospel. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. And we should never be ashamed of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. No matter if this entire world is against this gospel, we should never be ashamed of it. He said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." In the proclamation of the gospel, the righteousness of the Lord and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary is revealed from faith to faith. There is a faithfulness in the proclamation of the gospel. The faithfulness of Christ in giving the gift to the minister, the faithfulness of the Lord in blessing with his Holy Spirit, the faithfulness of the work of the minister in rightly dividing the word of truth, and in preaching the gospel and faithfully studying to the faith of the hearer. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith." There's such a tremendous blessing in the gospel.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 14. The apostle Paul, in talking about spiritual gifts, is talking about the blessing of of the prophesying. In verse 3, he said, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification," that is, to building up, "and exhortation," encouragement, "and comfort." Did we not experience that as Brother David was preaching this morning, that we felt built up, that we felt encouraged, that we felt comforted in the proclamation of the gospel? Does the church need that? Do we need that? Yes, we do.
Amen.
And the Lord's given that gift. The Apostle Paul, it's believed that the last book that he penned was 2 Timothy. And he would shortly go before Nero, and according to history, would be beheaded for faithfully preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You see, if any man had a reason to be ashamed of the gospel from a carnal standpoint, it would be Paul.
Right.
He said, "Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel." He said, "Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner." Because he was willing to lay down his life for the proclamation of the good news to God's people, because he knew it meant that much.
Right.
He was willing to give the ultimate price to continue preaching the gospel. That shows how precious the Apostle Paul believed the gift of preaching to be, and the value of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's a man that again knows, the great apostle, knows, "I'm not going to be on this earth much longer. What should I tell this young minister?" In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. That's my charge." He mentions in the previous verse, he said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus." He said, "Preach the word." Don't preach your opinions, Timothy. Don't preach, "This is what Timothy thinks. This is wisdom according to Timothy." No, he said, "Preach the word. Preach God's book. Preach the holy scriptures." Now, what is that? You look up just a few verses before, and remember, in the Bible, the chapter divisions were added by man for ease of us finding scriptures, and that's a great blessing. But sometimes the division lines of the chapters, you kind of just need to read through it to get a full understanding. Let's go back up to verse 14. Again, this is the same book. The Apostle Paul knows that his days upon this earth are not long. What does he tell the young preacher? Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He's telling them, you continue in the Holy Scriptures. You continue in them. You don't turn away from them. He said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That word "child" literally has the connotation of a very young child. It has the connotation of even an infant. And it's amazing how young children can learn the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's amazing how young children can get things out of the worship service.
Amen.
We don't need to think they ain't getting nothing out of it. Sometimes it may not look like they're paying attention, but I'll tell you, they're getting stuff out of it. I hear it. I see it. He said, "That from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Is there anything we'd rather be wise about than the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus? Is there anything more important for us to know about than the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus? As Brother David was preaching to us about how King David encouraged himself in the Lord, he was encouraging himself in the great things that the Lord had done for him.
Right.
What a blessing that is. Is there anything better for us to be wise about? Then he says, all scripture. And by the way, how did he know the scriptures from a child? Said earlier in this book that the Apostle Paul saw the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also. A faithful mother and faithful grandmother had taught him the Holy Scriptures. And what a blessing that is. And it would be a blessing to Timothy his entire life. Then he says, all scripture. He's told Timothy to preach the word. What's he to preach? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable. Something that's profitable, you get more out of it than you put into it. And I'll tell you, we get far more out of reading the Word of God than we put into it. We get far more out of listening to the preached Word than what we put into it. It's profitable. It's a blessing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's not a man, but it's literally God's words. And Paul says, preach it, Timothy. Preach God's words. And it's profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine means teaching. That means, you know, we as old Baptists, we think of doctrine, some of the things most surely believed among us, and then we think of practice. This encompasses both. It's given by, it's profitable for doctrine to teach us the truth and to teach us how to apply the truth in our lives. It's profitable for reproof. That means to tell us when we've done wrong. And not only does it tell us when we've done wrong, it's profitable for correction. It tells us how to do right. You've heard me say before, but I don't know of a better illustration. When we're using our GPS and we take a wrong turn, aren't we glad the GPS doesn't say, well, you're lost, sorry. No, it says turn around, or it tells us how to get back on the right path. The Word of God does that, and it's a blessing. And he said it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. So it's profitable to teach us the right way. It's profitable to tell us when we've gone the wrong way. It's profitable to tell us how to get back on the right way. And it's profitable to keep us on the right way for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, freely furnished unto all good works. God has given in his church what we need to faithfully follow him in his word and in the preaching and the proclamation of his word. He's given us what we need. We can't ever throw up our hands and say, well, I would do better, but the Lord just hadn't given me what I need. No, he's given it.
Amen.
I just need to be faithful in it, more faithful in it. Again, he says, preach the word, be instant in season. You know, if you do instant grits or instant oatmeal, it's like right there. And I'll tell you, I've had to learn this message, this lesson numerous times. Sometimes I'll go to a meeting, I'll be like, there ain't no way I'm getting called on. There's so many preachers here, and your mind's kind of blank, and all of a sudden you get called on. And that's happened to me numerous times, and I'm reminded of this lesson. Be instant, Timothy. Be ready to proclaim the gospel at any moment. You know, there were minute men in the Revolutionary War. They had to be ready in a minute's notice to fight it. The Lord's called his ministers to be instant, to be minute men, ready to preach the gospel at a moment's notice. That takes discipline. And the Lord has called his ministers to discipline. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Remember what the Word of God did? Sometimes it comforts, sometimes it encourages. Sometimes it rebukes. Sometimes it reproves. But then it exhorts, it encourages with all long suffering and doctrine. What a blessing is the gift of the proclamation of the gospel.
Amen.
And I can think back over my life at maybe the messages I heard many years ago that are still an encouragement and blessing to me today. And when the trials and the tribulations of life come against us, the Lord will sometimes bring to my thoughts a message that I may have heard many years ago, and it will bring comfort and encouragement to my heart even years later. There's a power in the gospel, and the Lord has given the gift of preaching to His church to help build up the church, to help equip the saints for what they need to faithfully serve the Lord all the days of their life. And the center point of the gospel is the faithfulness of what Jesus Christ has done. You know, as we think about any of these gifts to the church, the Lord Jesus is the perfect example of all of these gifts. And He's always our perfect example. I'll tell you, He's the perfect example of a preacher. Can you imagine being on that mount as Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount? Hearing the perfect sermon.
Amen.
By the perfect preacher. He started that sermon with men that had been beaten down by all the rules and regulations that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had added to God's word and to the law. And the people had been beaten down and beaten down by the rules and the regulations, not of God, but of men. But then the Lord Jesus comes. There had been some 400 years of silence between Malachi and the New Testament, prophetic silence. There was some faithfulness going on by Zacharias and Elizabeth and others. But there had been some 400 years of prophetic silence from Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, to the beginning of the New Testament. What does Jesus do? He said, come up with me to the mountain. Let's go up to the mountain. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be. And the Lord Jesus begins to bring the good news of the greatness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that we're blessed to be in today. And He gave the example of the proclamation of this good news that continues to lift up beggarly sinners from the dunghill into the kingdom. With Him, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's as much needed today.
Amen.
As it is, as it ever was. How thankful we should be for the gifts the Lord's given in this church. And may it always point to the greatest gift. Thanks be unto God that is unspeakable. The unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Himself, who, because God the Father loved us so much, He said, I'm going to give the greatest gift that could ever be given. And that's the gift of my Son. And He sent Him to suffer and bleed and die, that every single sin of all the elect family of God would be washed away in His precious blood. Heaven and immortal glory will be our home. May God bless you, my friend.
Amen.